Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. Easter's coming up in just a couple of Sundays, and so I thought it would be appropriate for us to look at some things concerning that as we approach this particular time of year, each year. I'm always want to focus us on exactly what it was that Jesus did for us. Today's sermon is about Easter's purpose. By the way, it's not an egg hunt, or neither is it all of our traditions that we have. Easter's purpose is to forgive our sin. That's why Jesus came. That's why he lived and was buried and died, so that our sins could be forgiven. I remember the pastors in my home association used to say this in their revival meetings when they would urge people to be saved. They would say, you got to get them lost before you can get them saved. And that's what this is about this morning, is making sure we understand the depth of sin that we are all have been forgiven of if we know Jesus as our Savior. But it's also to remind us of the need of the people around us. We're not just praying and preaching and seeking and desiring that people stop certain actions. We're also asking God to change their hearts from the inside out. And that's what Paul writes about here in Ephesians when he discusses the sinfulness of humanity. Now, this is not the only place that Paul does this, but he's very precise in these verses. Listen to what he says. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The resurrection of Jesus Christ permits, enables each and every one of us to be forgiven from our sins. But it's not just a simple forgiveness. It's not like two people who've been in an argument and one says, well, I forgive you if you'll forgive me, and we move on. This is a redemption. This is the payment of a price. A price of that, because all of us, when we are born into this world, are in the slavery of sin. Sin dominates our lives without Jesus Christ. Paul, in these verses and others, describes the totality of that sin. And I want you to listen to something. It's very important that we realize that sin is not just an act or an action that we do. Sin is on the very inside of our nature. Sin is there the moment we're born. Sin is there the moment we're conceived. David wrote about that in the 139th Psalm and the 51st Psalm. We need to understand that we are born sinners. You say, preacher, not my little grandbaby. Yep, every one of us is. Every one of our children and our grandchildren and me and you were born apart from God. That doesn't go down well in the world in which we live in. Nobody's happy with that anymore. But we have to understand that we are sinners because of Adam. However, a holy God decided in his heart and mind, along with his Son and his Spirit, that they would become flesh and dwell among men. We know that person as Jesus of Nazareth. And because Jesus came to this earth and died and was buried and rose again, then we understand his love. The love of God is best demonstrated not in our songs or in our poems, but in the fact that the cross is now empty, but so is the tomb. Both of them could not hold our Savior. And because of that, we have the wonderful joy of knowing Jesus as our Savior. Literally, he substituted himself for us. And in that substitution, Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sin nature separates us from God. There is nothing you and I can do to repair that separation. However, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Do we understand the gravity of that great old hymn? We owe Jesus our complete loyalty and faith because of what Jesus did on the cross. Here in these verses, Paul makes it very clear why that was all necessary. Easter's purpose is so that we will be aware when we view an empty cross and when we view an empty tomb, that that tomb is empty because of the power of God, but because God accepted the payment in full that Jesus made for your sin and for mine. He says here in these verses that we are sinners by nature. You are dead in your trespasses and in your sins. You remember the first verse in the Roman road? All have what? Sinned. And done what? Come short of what? The glory of God. You didn't come short of the person sitting next to you. You didn't come short of your parents or your grandparents or crazy cousin Carl. You didn't come short of anyone else. You and I are short. We didn't measure up to the position and place that God says you can enter my glory. You and I don't measure up. You say, well, preacher, what'd I do? You were born. That's what you did. You were born. You say, well, that's kind of cruel to talk about us being sinners from the very first breath that we take. I hate to disappoint you, but you were a sinner before that. All right? You say, well, gee, why are you spending so much time on making sure that we know that we're sinners? Because I want you to know and understand that it's not something you did, it is who you are. This doctrine is called total hereditary depravity. It does not mean that you are incapable of doing good. What it means is that you are incapable of meeting God's standard. There's a lot of people who don't know the Lord that do a lot of good things, but they're still sinners. You know why they're sinners? It's not because they don't do good things. It's not even because they don't come to church. It's because they've never repented and believed in Jesus Christ. Their sin separates them. Their sin is complete. Their sin separates them from God and creates sin. a chasm that only God Himself can bridge through the work and person of Jesus Christ. Our responsibility, Paul will write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is called the ministry of reconciliation. Now, most of you probably didn't know you were involved in that, but you are. You say, well, how am I involved? You and I are supposed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our family, our friends, and our neighbors, and show them how to be reconciled to God, because their sin has them in debt. A debt they cannot pay, a debt they cannot escape, a debt they will never pay off. And let me tell you something, the interest rate is higher than 21%. The interest rate on the failure to repent of your sin is hell. You say, well, that's kind of blunt. Yes, it is. But that's the cost. That's the price that we have to pay. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. That means that we have no life on our own. We may be breathing. Our heart may be beating. But if you are outside of the love of God and not in Christ, you've never been redeemed or saved or born again, then you have a situation where you are dead in your trespasses and in your sins. And the only way you can be quickened to life is through Jesus Christ. That was what was wrong with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus went to synagogue. Nicodemus tithed. Nicodemus was a righteous man. But when Jesus looked at him, you know what he told Nicodemus? You must be born again. Nicodemus, you are separate from God. Nicodemus, you are apart from God. And the only way you can be saved is through Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Nicodemus had done everything right. He was a sinner by nature, but you know something else? We're also a sinner by practice. Ever read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter? It's a horrible chapter. You say, what do you mean? It describes me and you. I didn't realize some of y'all were that ugly. I hear people say every once in a while, oh, that person's a Christian. Surely Christians can't do that. Have you not read Romans 1? Humanity is capable of horrible things. But you know the greatest tragedy of all? For men like Hitler and Stalin and Genghis Khan and others, it wasn't their genocide. It wasn't their evil dictatorial rules. It was the fact that they worshiped the creature over the creator. They didn't acknowledge their sin. They didn't repent and believe in the work of Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, I'm not nearly that bad. Yes, you are. He said, now wait just a minute. We'll have to sit down after church and talk about this. I know I'm not like those men. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you've never repented of your sin, you're in the same condition those men were in. And everyone else that's in hell. Because you failed to believe that your sin was real. You failed to believe that the only solution for that sin was Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that there are three areas of our sin. It's the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. That's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. That's the areas in which the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness. That's the areas in which we're tempted every day. You say, well, now, preacher, I'm just overall a pretty good person. Yes, you are. But without Jesus Christ, you're nothing. With Jesus Christ, you still have a sin nature. Read Romans 6 and 7. especially Romans 7. Paul said, that which I want to do, I don't. That which I don't want to do, I do. You ever been there? You know, sometimes I'm driving down a freeway and some fool cuts me off. I don't want to pray for them. Back when all the road construction was going on towards North Arkansas and I was going back and forth to Jonesboro a lot to check on my mother, I often wondered what it would be like to get a cattle guard on the front of my truck and just split them barrels. You said, preacher, that's not very Christian. No, I didn't say there's anything Christian about it at all. Okay? That was my sin nature showing up. I'm a sinner by nature, but I'm also a sinner by practice. So even though I may be born again and I'm God's child and I believe with all of my heart that I am because of what his word promises and the witness of his Holy Spirit, I believe that with all of my heart. Sister Angela was talking about having that confidence. Sister Angela, I've got that confidence. It's real to me. But it's real to me not because I am worthy, but because of the worthiness of the Lamb. He's the one that paid the price. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. Now notice, he says in verse 2, which you once walked and following the course of this world. See, peer pressure is real. We learn how to sin from others as well as ourselves. You ever seen two fourth grade boys plotting with one another? There's a car coming by. Wonder if we can hit it with a rock. See, none of the men laughed. You know why? Because we've all thought that. I wonder how far I can hit this rock with a wiffle ball bat. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. It is when you're knocking towards people's houses. Y'all have never done anything like that, have you? Mm-mm. No. You've never taken on Halloween night that wonderful stuff and coat people's windows. Or ever heard of water balloons? We throw them in a Christian manner, don't we? All the guys are nervous, Brother Mark. They're afraid I'm going somewhere else, you know. We're sinners by practice as well as. We don't ever gossip. We just exchange information, correct? See, we're practicing sinners as well. I love it when it says in Romans chapter 5, and this is in verse 14 of that chapter, especially in the King James Version. There's a wonderful phrase that we're sinners after the similitude of Adam's transgression. I love that phrase. You know what that means? Adam goofed and so do we. We're just like him. All right? Now, gentlemen, don't go home and say that Brother Terry said that I had to listen to my wife because of what Adam did. That's not the similitude of Adam's transgression. Okay? That's listening to the evil one, and which Paul talks about here. We follow the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Those are powerful terms, are they not? Describing humanity. Describing what's going to happen. And then he talks about the penalty of sin as well. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature, listen, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. There's a wonderful passage of Scripture at the end of the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Listen to verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God. The book of Revelation talks about the winepress of the wrath of God. Can you imagine the crushing of humanity that will go on in those last 45 days of the tribulation period, where people want to throw themselves off of cliffs and can't die, but yet when they see the wrath of God so demonstrated, they refuse to repent and believe. That's hard-heartedness. That's blasphemy at its worst. But please take note. Paul writes about that here when he talks about that we do these things and we're by nature the children of wrath. There's a powerful story in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had everything he needed in life. And he was wealthy and he was comfortable. He had a large family. Everybody perceived everything to be okay with him. But then the story tells us that he dies. And he doesn't go to heaven. He lifts up his eyes in hell, being in torment. You see, he thought everything was okay because he was using the world's standards of judging his own life. He was saying, I'm better than people over here, and I'm better than people over here. And sometimes if we're not careful, we make that same mistake today. I went to Sunday school all my life. I got a 32-year Sunday school pen. Everything's fine. Not if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. It is an imperative that we understand the penalty of sin. It is imperative that we realize that there are people in hell who didn't think they were going to be there, because they thought the world's standard was all that was necessary. But the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In hell, he lifted up his eyes in torment. And by the way, he was not happy that Lazarus was there. You see, Lazarus was a beggar. He looked down on Lazarus. He looked at Lazarus and said, you don't stand a chance. But that's not the way God saw it. You see, God saw their heart and not their bank book. He didn't look at all their actions. He looked at their heart. And because Lazarus was saved and Lazarus paid that penalty of death, just like the rich man, Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. He went to where God was. For one reason, he trusted in the Lord. The wages of sin is death. Anybody know what the rest of that verse says? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But God. Oh, isn't that a wonderful statement? Now, I realize this may be misunderstood, but I'm going to say it anyway because it made such an impactful point when it was told to me years ago. One of my teachers in seminary said that when you're reading the Bible, you want to pay attention when it says and talks about God's butts. But God. But God. You see, the difference in heaven and hell is God. It's Jesus Christ. Because he's God in the flesh. And that's the difference in heaven and hell. And that's the difference for us, is that Jesus came to this earth and substituted himself. God, who is rich in mercy. Please take note that that doesn't say rich in judgment. It says rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Do you understand the magnitude? The songs we sang this morning about the glorious day and the songs about majesty and how great thou art. This is where we get excited about what God has done. This is where we realize that without God, I'm nothing. But with God, I'm his child. I'm an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. I belong to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob by birth and by adoption. Isn't it wonderful to know what Jesus has done for us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Think of that. When I think of the joys in life and the various things that I've been given in my life and how wonderful they are, nothing surpasses the gift of eternal life. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. But I've been given it. One last passage of Scripture I want to refer you to this morning. Romans chapter 3. Please turn there in your Bibles. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 is the chapter that ends with a great deal of discussion of all the sin in the world. But beginning in verse 21, it talks about the righteousness of God. But in verses 24, 5, and 6, it tells us that Jesus paid the sin debt in full and what he's given us. In talking about us, he says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has come, who has faith in Jesus. All of the great salvation words are in these verses. Grace, gift, redemption, propitiation. Oh, I love that word. Everybody knows what it means, right? Propitiation. It means God is satisfied. God is content with the payment that Jesus made. Jesus is the propitiation. Now let me tell you, let me illustrate it this way. Any of you got a car payment? It's okay. Some of us do. All right. If you've got a car payment and I went and paid it all off, I propitiated it. Now you would be sad and regretful, correct? You wouldn't want to tell anybody. No. You know what we'd do? We'd tell the world. Do you realize that your sin has been satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ? And you and I, by grace alone, through faith alone, are redeemed from the slavery of sin, and we are made righteous. We are declared righteous in the sight of God. Now, we're as unrighteous as we can possibly be. But because of Jesus, he's declared us righteous. That's salvation. That's the technical part of it. You know what the practical part of it is? Is the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and we feel as guilty as we can possibly be, and we want that burden lifted, and we say, Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse my heart. Save me from my sin. And you know what happens? At that very moment, the Holy Spirit seals us and we're saved, and he indwells us and becomes the earnest of our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1. You know what that means? You and I are going to heaven. The difference in heaven and hell is the blood of Jesus Christ. Would you accept that gift today? That gracious, wonderful, marvelous gift that covers the practice of your sin, and it covers your sin by nature, and it redeems you. The price is paid in full.